After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because it was strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And then even when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples too were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would accuse him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is an accuser. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The word of the Lord. Thanks for allowing me to read that whole passage. It's an amazing story, a very familiar miracle story of Jesus feeding a crowd of at least 5,000 people with 5 bread loaves and 2 fish. One of his most amazing signs that many children read about in the books, And one of the signs that John recounts in his gospel, and it could be easy to spend a whole month in this story, but I wanted to read it all at once and reflect on it kind of in a general way this morning. Something that's important to recognize here is, as John does a few times, he makes little calendar day dot notes in his story. And here, at the feeding of the 5,000, we come to the second of three times that John tells us that this is all happening during the time of the Passover feast. The first time you might remember is back in chapter 2, when Jesus turns gallons and gallons of water into wine. When Jesus cleanses the temple of the things going on there that were leaving the women and the poor out of the mix. When the religious and the rich were abusing the system. And these all signify that even the Jewish feasts of the Passover, those are taking on a new meaning with the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of God. And so here again, at this amazing miracle story, it once again is happening during the time of Passover. So in this story and in the sermon today, I'll point out a couple things about how this relates to the Passover. Namely, that we think of the time of the Passover in Exodus, when Yahweh led his people Israel out of Egypt, when he passed over those who had trusted in the blood of the Lamb, when he led them through the desert and even across the Red Sea. Many ties in what's happening today. We see that Jesus is the power of God. Jesus is the provision of God. Jesus is the new leader of the Exodus. Jesus is God's leader. But before we get to that, we realize again that there are people who are coming to Jesus, people who are seeking Jesus for all the wrong reasons. If you remember, back in chapter 4, there was a man who had a son who was at the point of death. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, come and heal my son." And Jesus says, "Unless you see signs and miracles, you won't believe." Jesus is begging the question, would you believe even if you didn't see? Do you have faith? As the writer of Hebrews defines faith. Being convicted of what we don't see, being assured of what we hope for, not always being able to see it. Maybe Jesus is saying that to us. Unless you see signs and miracles, you wouldn't believe. Oftentimes, we can sometimes fall into the same mistake. We can seek Jesus for all the wrong reasons. What can I get out of this? Or I need help. Maybe it's in our lowest moments are the only times that we turn to the Lord. And surely those aren't a bad thing to do. But let us grow as we spend time in John's gospel, as we read these accounts and see Jesus' power and his provision. Let us be moved to a place where we seek Jesus for who he is and not just for what he can do for us. So here in verse 26, he says, "You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." We see Jesus' amazing miracle, miraculously feeding a town of people. And then another miracle, which we won't skip over, Jesus walking on water in the middle of a stormy ocean sea. And then the rest of the text, this long chapter, really explaining and expounding upon Jesus' opposition that starts to build when he says some pretty crazy things. And he says to the people who have come seeking him, just imagine being that crowd, like, wait, Jesus is here, but he never went with his disciples over the sea. How did he get over there? They're coming to seek him. Jesus could be honored. It says that they saw the sign that he did and they sought to make him king. Maybe they were getting the point a little bit halfway. This is the Messiah. This is our ruler, our leader. This is the one who's going to lead us into victory. Let's make him king. But Jesus knows that his definition of what a Messiah is totally different than what the Jewish people rendered. You might remember even when Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. He says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God. You are our Messiah. You are our military leader. You are our Savior." But then very quickly after that, Jesus says, "Get away from me, Satan. You are set on the works of man and not on the things of God." Even Peter has to redefine why he is seeking Jesus and who Jesus is. Because surely Jesus is our Messiah, but that means something way more differently than what the Jewish people would have expected. It might mean something different than even you and I expect. Have you not seen? Have you not heard? The folks ask Jesus to do a sign. They say, "So what sign will you do?" I think that's kind of funny. They were right there. Did they not just see that Jesus multiplied loaves and fish and fed probably 10,000 people? "So what sign will you do to show us? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness." And Jesus doesn't accuse them or rebuke them. He just says, "Actually, my father was the one who fed Israel in the wilderness. It wasn't Moses. The manna came down from heaven. It came and rested on the ground." Manna, which in Hebrew means, what is it? This stuff that God fed his people with for years. What is it? Do you not remember about the loaves and the fish? Don't forget where it comes from. Jesus is the provision of God. Jesus is our supply from God. We speak of forgiveness and mercy and grace that we need from God, and it never runs dry. In fact, there are 12 basketfuls. I think there are 12 disciples, right? I think with God's supply through Jesus, we all have our fill. We all have an extra basketful. God's love and grace and mercy, it never runs out. His Spirit that he so freely gives to us, it never runs out. Jesus is the provision of God. It's like 5 or 6 times in this chapter, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am the true bread." This is one of his, one of his amazing, audacious claims that he makes about himself. Because again, this isn't just Jesus claiming to be some weird metaphorical thing, like, "I am a piece of bread." This is what the Jewish people would have heard as Jesus' claim to be God. Again, we think about the Exodus and God revealing himself to Abraham and to Moses and saying, "I am who I am. I am your God and you will be my people. I will be covenantly faithful to you." And here Jesus is claiming to that. "I am." Jesus, as he said to the woman at the well, "I am the living water." And here Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." Verse 37, and moving on into this story, Jesus explains the will of God, the work of God. He says, "What work do you do?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that the Son of Man might be lifted up, that everyone who sees him might believe." We remember the story with Nicodemus, where Jesus says, just as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness so that whoever looked on him would be healed, so too the Son of Man might be lifted up, that all who see would believe. This is the work of God, that the Son of Man would ascend. And this is the work of God, that those who see might believe, that you would believe in him who he has sent. And then verse 37, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Jesus is our supply. He's the provision of God, and in him we have security of our eternal life. In his book, Surprised by Joy, the author C.S. Lewis shares a story about when an American Christian journalist was interviewing some famous people and famous church leaders, and this journalist was asking them to share their testimony or their conversion story, if you will. And he said, share about the time when you made the decision, when you made that decision to convert or accept Christ. And C.S. Lewis, if you've read any of Lewis, that's just not the way he thinks about it. He doesn't see it that way. And he says, well, and if you know C.S. Lewis's story, that's actually not how it came about at all. He was, he writes about how he was on a bus around England one day, and when he got on, he knew that he was an atheist, but when he got off, he knew that he was in Christ. Something had happened. It was a realization that he came to. He speaks against the idea of that he came to some decision or that he made a decision. He says that God chooses us. C.S. Lewis quotes, I did not make a decision, but rather I was decided upon. He says, God's compulsion is our liberation. And to be sure, many of us have that special moment in our lives where we made a decision and we came to Christ. And we believed in him. We said a prayer. We thank God for Billy Graham and his ministry and the prayers that he said and the many ways that he led people to say a sinner's prayer and to come to Christ. And that's great and that's amazing. But that's not the way it has to be. That's not always as it is. God chooses us and secures us in him. And whether you had that decisive moment when you made a decision, or whether it's been kind of a slow journey, the point is we can't stay where we were at that moment. We're growing in Christ, and we are secure in him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Several times Jesus says that. It is our hope. The completion of our faith, our glory that we will share in someday. So yes, and then at the end, at the last paragraph, it's not just the Jews that are grumbling. This is kind of another connection to the story of Exodus. Remember, Israel grumbled in the wilderness, and here the Jews are grumbling that this Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, this carpenter boy, how can he say he has come down from heaven? How can he say these words like we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood? We're not cannibals. This is hard to hear. And so the disciples too, they grumbled. And even today on this side of history, it can be hard to wrap our minds around it. What is he talking about? Flesh and blood? This is kind of weird, right? What's he talking about? The keys to this is understanding that in the very last verses, verses 62 and 63, Jesus says, is this a hard saying? Do you take offense at this? What if I were to tell you that the Son of Man was to ascend to where he was before? Jesus has ascended. He will ascend in a few weeks here at this point in the story. We remember in John 1 when Nathanael recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. He says, you believe because I noticed you over at that tree? He says, you will see greater things than these. Introducing us to John's signs. And he says, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. We see this beautiful picture of Jacob's ladder, and that in Jesus we have this access to heaven, to the kingdom of God, to God's reality. Jesus is that pathway. And here Jesus says, he will ascend. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Just after that conversation where he says, you have to eat my flesh, he says, the flesh is no help. It is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit, this is a multidimensional understanding of what it means to eat the flesh of the Son of God and to drink his blood. But ultimately, we on this side of history, we think of what we will do in a few moments together, celebrating, giving thanks, communing with one another around the Lord's table. And indeed, there's lots of theologies about what actually happens at the table, but I think they all miss the point. The fact is Jesus Christ is with us. We are gathered in his name, and we remember his death, how he broke his body and shed his blood for us. And we are fed, and the Spirit fills us. It's amazing. Remember, I will ascend. Remember, the Spirit is what gives life. The flesh is no help. Yet in the same way, Jesus says, whoever feeds on the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood, he abides in him, and I in him. So as we come to the table together, as we think of what it means to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, we remember that we are abiding in him. We are finding our rest in him. We are taking our concerns and our worries to him in prayer. Oh yeah, and don't let me forget that story about Jesus coming out on the ocean when his disciples are on a boat at night and it's scary and there's a storm and he walks out to them. And this isn't some sandbank or some, you know, this is the middle of the sea. This is like 12 miles long and 6 miles wide, the sea. This is an ocean. You probably, maybe on a good day you could see across it. Jesus is out there in the middle of a storm, and his disciples are freaking out. And he calms their fears. He gets in the boat, and the next thing you know, they're at the sea, at the shore. And it might be cliche, but it stands. We have storms in our lives. It could be big things, like losing our loved ones, losing a job, not really sure where our money's going to come from. It could be little things like car trouble or getting a concussion. Little annoyances, little things that challenge our faith even, little temptations, storms in life, and we can get freaked out. So let us remember that Jesus has us abide in him. We remember his flesh and his blood poured out and broken for us. We remember that he is the power of God who can calm a storm. Jesus is our provision and our power of God. The psalmist writes, taste and see that the Lord is good. And may this prayer that the people say when they see Jesus, may it be our prayer. Lord, give us this bread always. Lord, give us this bread always. So let us, this day, let us be nourished and filled up by the bread of life, the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.